Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful hymns that you've given to the church. And Lord, the words just jump out at us. They say things that we maybe not be able to say as well. They testify for us of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Father, we pray this morning that you'll prepare our hearts, cultivate our hearts to understand. No matter how long we're Christians, Lord, we're so dependent upon you working in our hearts. And Lord, you have the key to every age, the youngest child to the eldest person. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would turn that key and that we might leave today rejoicing in your goodness to us. Help us, Lord, to experientially understand the vast treasures in the word grace. Lord, I pray that you will enable me to say exactly what I should and no more. In Jesus' name, amen. According to my Bible software, the word thirst, thirsty, or thirsted appears over 55 times. Sometimes as a physical instinct, and sometimes as something spiritual. Thirst is so intertwined in the human fabric that no one can escape it. The slave, the free, the wealthy, the poor, the sick, and the well. It knows no national or ethnic boundaries. It rules all living things. Recently, I was watching a program on desert elephants. And it was so interesting to watch these elephants that for some reason live in the desert. Some live in the woods, some live close to oases, but these elephants lived in the desert. And these huge, powerful animals, they're pushed, they're compelled, they're coerced, they're forced by thirst. This invisible something drives them on and on through the blistering heat, through the future pride of lions that they have to go through, but nothing can stop these elephants in their quest as thirst drives them. And we've all probably seen wildebeest also. As they come in their migration in this driven hunger and this driven thirst, they come up to the water's edge and literally shake in fear because of the crocodiles. Probably on a previous pass, one of their buddies got taken. And yet, they thirst. Fear can't stop this thirst. It's an unstoppable engine, a force, an instinct divinely created within. All living things, in order to preserve life. Thirst is so vital that we pipe water into our homes and restaurants. It's what the hiker and the astronaut pre-planned for. It is noteworthy that Christ, in speaking about spiritual thirst, by making use of the word that is used for the physical kind, draws the listener to take a new look at physical thirst. Have you ever, well, we all know that as a Christian, we thirst spiritually. But have we taken time to look at physical thirst in order to understand spiritual thirst? Because of this, perhaps, by asking ourselves the following question, we will be sensitized to what I perceived is the biblical understanding of what our Lord and Isaiah preach. That question is, what can I learn from physical thirst that will properly set my sail to understand what is said about spiritual thirst? You know, God's creation is a marvel. It cannot save, but it sure can teach. And oftentimes, very close to us, within arm's reach, are examples of spiritual lessons very close. Just as natural thirsting, spiritual thirsting is divinely designed to live side by side with the natural in each believer. So the unsaved, they only have one instinct for thirst. That's a drink of water. But for the believer, we have the natural and the spiritual instinct living side by side in one person. Let's begin first with our Lord's street sermon in John. John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Assuming that we are all in agreement that Christ's red letters are speaking of spiritual thirst, what is Christ declaring here? And if we're not careful, I perceive that we'll get off the path. And I'll try to cover that as I go along. What is he declaring here when he says, "If anyone thirsts, come to me"? In order to answer the above question, let's first take a look at natural thirsting by asking and answering a second question. What simple yet often unconsidered characteristic about this kind of thirsting strikingly stands out? No, probably the children would best understand as they play today, along the way they're going to get thirsty. What about that thirst stands out? As we learned above, thirst is a created instinct for the continuance of all life. In order that God's creation would continue to live and multiply, God placed thirst within each of his beings. All around us, wherever we see life, thirst is involved. If a tree can't get enough water, the roots go deeper. There's a driving thirst. It's a created instinct for the continuance of all life. This is the physical instinct. It is something natural. None can by their will cause hungering or thirsting. Nobody can cause hungering or thirsting. The little boy or girl does not say, "I have just decided to get thirsty. May I have a drink?" If it were left to those elephants, they would probably choose to reject the agony of thirst and what it takes them through. Just as the God who created man to naturally sense hunger and thirsting, the same God must create hungering and thirsting within the heart of a sinner. Do you see the comparison? If natural thirsting is a created instinct, then we take that, then spiritual thirsting has to be a created instinct. So, if Christ says, "Come to me, those who thirst," in my perception, it is in this sense that we must understand this and the following verses. Based on what we know about the physical kind of thirsting, wasn't Christ declaring the following? If anyone finds himself in a state of spiritual thirst, let him come to me and drink. He wasn't saying, okay, conjure up, make yourself thirsty and come to me. No, if anyone found themselves in this spiritual instinct provided by the Holy Spirit, then come to me. How could he have created a physical instinct and then left the spiritual to us? His methods are always the same. There's a harmony. The Bible does not teach that spiritual hungering or thirsting can be caused by the human. In fact, in my perception, it teaches quite the opposite. It's what I will call a gracious instinct. If we cannot cause physical thirst, how in the world can we cause the spiritual kind? But we have a tendency at this point, when we read the Lord giving some command or encouraging, we have a tendency right away, okay, this is what I need to do. Remember, though we need to do it, that does not mean we can. God continues to give his holy requirements in spite of our ability or inability. They don't change. So when Christ was saying, "Come to me, those who thirst," he wasn't assuming that they could. He was pointing to, well, if this is the state that you find yourself in, come to me. While the Old Testament gives reports of the Israelites thirsting along the way, Christ and Isaiah introduce an entirely new and different perspective when they interject, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." Not, "Blessed are they which can cause thirsting and hungering after righteousness." No, "Blessed are they that are in the state of hungering and thirsting after righteousness." See, that just takes a huge burden off of our shoulders. Thirsting is never something comfortable. Have you ever thought about that? It's never comfortable. Quenching that thirst is comfortable, but not the thirst. We've heard of the saying, dying of thirst. And perhaps some of us have done things where we haven't been able to have any water. Thirsting is not a comfortable thing. Even spiritual thirsting. It's very painful. Yet Christ calls it blessed. Yesterday, somebody was talking about the colors code in my notes and pointed out, you know, there seems like there's other things in there that could have some color too. Well, the notes aren't perfect, so yes, if there's something in there that you think, oh, this needs a purple, this needs a blue, feel free. So this blessed, probably I should have done it in blue, because a blessing comes from the Holy Spirit. That word blessed, if we're not careful, we'll take that humanistic flashlight and shine it on ourselves when that blessed is pointing to some work on the outside. What the Holy Spirit has done for us. And I would submit to you, the happiest Christian is the one that lives furthest away from himself in the presence of God. For all activities, all actions, it has to do with God. At first it might feel good, but it won't last. We are the happiest when we can read into such words, blessed it. Okay, this is not necessarily about me. It's what it's talking about is something that's happened to me. The hungry baby cries to be fed because his tummy hurts. So spiritual thirsting also is uncomfortable. Now let's see what we can learn further from Isaiah. Isaiah 55:1 reads this, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Early on in my ministry, when the Lord provided opportunities to speak to an unbeliever about the gospel, somewhere in my mind there was emphasis on, okay, this is how I need to do it. So my eyes were ingrown. This is how I need to talk it. This is how I need to line everything up. But now it's different. Lord, help me to perceive the Holy Spirit working in this person's heart. Help me to see if they're hungering and thirsting. Help me to pray that you might cause hungering and thirsting. And if that's the case, even one little adjective can save them. According to Isaiah, what qualification, and I probably should have highlighted this in yellow. According to Isaiah, what qualification must one have who would approach Christ? Christ said, "Come everyone who thirsts." That's a qualification. A person that would come to Christ must thirst. God demands it. The Holy Spirit provides it. And the Lord Jesus Christ fills a hole. That's a qualification. And that qualification still continues in Christians. Constantly thirsting, thirsting. Does this verse insinuate that it is up to us to conjure up thirst? If it is not possible in the physical world, how can it be possible in the spiritual? See, there's a harmony between God's creation and his spiritual, or things are out of tune. No matter the curse on his creation, God allowed that curse only to go so far and no further. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ uses his own creation to explain spiritual truths. Doesn't it rather point to a gracious state of thirst? Isaiah says the same thing as our Lord. If anyone finds himself in a state of spiritual thirst, let him come to me and drink. Dear soul, I cannot know in what condition you've come this morning. But I do know two things about you if you're here accompanied by a spiritual thirst to drink Christ. If you're here experiencing or sensing in your heart a deep desire to know Christ, thirsting for Him, I know two things about you then. Your thirst is a gracious instinct created within you, dimly mirrored by your physical thirst. Do you want to learn more about spiritual instinct, spiritual thirst? Look at your physical. Both are instincts created by God, one physical, the other spiritual. You have not far to look to see that they are both created instincts. Us believers, we should be showing the world the difference and yet how similar these two instincts are. We understand physical instinct, but somewhere along the way, when it comes to the spiritual instinct, we think, well, we teach that somehow this is something that we need to come up with. So if you're here with a spiritual thirst, the invitation to come to the waters is for you. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, has provided that spiritual thirst, this invitation by Christ is for you. The qualification is there. But the instinct has to be created. In Matthew 16:15, Peter was made aware of a similar gracious state when Christ said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Christ was pointing to a gracious state. What did Peter say? "You're the Christ." And he said, "You're blessed. Flesh could not have told you that. You're in a gracious state." Now finally, let's look at the words of Christ in this Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Oftentimes we spend a lot of time in the second half of this verse. "For they shall be satisfied." And that's okay. But I would prefer to spend the majority of the time in figuring out, "Blessed are those." What does that mean? That God has made you a target of His love. And how has He done that? Before He tells you anything about you and what's in store for you, He's given you that spiritual instinct. The same thing that drives those elephants. Minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, month after month, week after week, those elephants keep moving, moving, moving. They even push their little babies along to help them, all in quest because of that thirst. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You know, I cannot think of anything more blessed for the Christian while we're on this earth than this created instinct. But I also can't think of anything more discouraging than when along the way we don't sense this thirsting. Our hearts get pained. We know we should be thirsting. Dear Saint, what of those sleepless nights upon your tear-stained pillow when you poured out your heart for such hungering and thirsting? As a believer, you know that you have to have it. If you are to continue on, your spiritual life depends on it, but I don't have it. We all go through that. And the fearful thing is, if we don't be careful, we will get so used to it that no longer will be seeking to be driven by a hungering and a thirsting, a spiritual kind. So many believers have gotten used to not being driven by a hungering and thirsting because it's really not a fun affair. It's a painful process. Your failures thus far have taught you well that this can only be a gracious instinct. Do not let the flame of this holy desire cause you to overlook that a gracious instinct has caused such bleatings. In your zeal to obtain this spiritual thirsting, don't allow that to cause you to overlook that it's a gracious instinct that has caused you to bleat, "Lord, give me." That's the first thread of hope. If you are bleating for this spiritual thirsting, God the Father, the Holy Spirit have already begun to drive you. If you find yourself in such a state, the Bible calls you blessed. Isn't that interesting? It's like mixing oil and water. Thirsting, as I said, is not a fun thing. I can still remember many experiences not being able to find water. Where are we going to get the water? As we continue to cross the desert, where is that water? Not knowing where it was. The elephants too, not seeing it, being driven on. It's not your faithfulness to the Lord that will drive you on. It's your spiritual thirsting that's created within you that will drive you on. It's a gracious instinct. If you find yourself in such a state, the Bible calls you blessed, not for what you were able to perform, but rather for what the Holy Spirit has performed within you. You are blessed if you suffer thirst and hunger pangs. Perhaps this is one of the biggest problems within our Christian community. We have lost the spiritual thirsting. We have lost the hungering. We have gotten used to our religion. We have gotten used to grace. And now we're marching the journey very robotically, because this is what we're supposed to do. Do we come to church with a spiritual thirsting? Do we come to church to have fun? Do we come to church for anything other than spiritual thirsting? You see, the greatest form of worship is spiritual thirsting. This is in spite of your inability, God caused you to hunger and thirst. And by the way, He will continue. This is the hope that we have. We might have stretches where we don't sense the hungering and thirst that we should have. But God is the one that provides it. The Holy Spirit hovered over our dead bones, quickening us. Well, He's going to hover till we safely get to heaven. Just as a newborn cannot cause thirst within its little frame, child of God, you have no instinctive ability to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So when the Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, absorb that as something you should do, but never as something you can. Because when we're confronted in our Christian life with this is what we must do and this is what I cannot do, what happens? We fall over on the cross of Christ. You know, that's what makes Christianity such a wonderful religion. Let's be sure not to confuse ability with responsibility, as I mentioned yesterday. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And I'll repeat it. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their ability to naturally go to God. But they did not lose their responsibility, because God is holy. He doesn't change. You have the responsibility to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but that does not mean you have the ability to do so. Do you see so far in my message? I'm repeating something over and over and over again. But that's part of education. The more you talk about it, the more chance people absorb it. I had one little boy in Japan tell me, I repeat so many things in my messages. Why? Because I need them repeated. And I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new this morning, something that you know, but when you hear it for the umpteenth time, you still say, amen, I needed that. Our churches have become broken down incubators of human sovereignty when instead they should be bastions of gracious divine sovereignty. What do I mean by bastion? A place or system in which something continues to survive. And what am I talking about? That it's a sovereign God that causes hungering and thirsting. In conclusion, how then should we react when we find ourselves in a gracious, cognizant state of hungering and thirsting? When you find in your soul a thirsting that, oh Lord, I need to drink of you. And you don't know where to turn. This thirsting is just welling up within you. How should we respond to such? Well, I would submit to you there's four things to look at. And perhaps you too can come up with your own. So this is not an all-inclusive list. It's just to get you to think. When you find yourself, the Holy Spirit working in your heart, whether you have gone to bed at night or whether you're at work, but there's something gnawing at you. Lord, I just don't thirst enough. Help me. What should we do? First of all, it is to rejoice in the Holy Spirit and repeat with Christ, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This was the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer. But it's permissible for it to be our prayer. I remember years ago, counseling with Pastor Custis.
and said, "Pastor, you know, my prayers, it just seems like they just bounce off the ceiling. How do I pray? And his simple advice, he didn't give me methodology, he just said, turn the word into prayer. So then I thought, okay, so I can take this divine Savior, this perfect man, this God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and I can make his prayer mine. Then I know I'm praying in the will of the Father. So when we find ourselves having been provided with this spiritual thirsting, what do we do? We first of all rejoice in the Holy Spirit and repeat with Christ, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." The second thing, when we find ourselves in this gracious, cognizant state of hungering and thirsting, in this verse that I just read from Luke 2:21, embodied in the words of Christ, "Let him come." This was the previous verse that we looked at. "Let him come" is quenching your thirst by approaching Christ with the perfect mixture of fearlessness and fearfulness. When Christ said, "Let him come," what's embodied in that? What's wrapped up in that? What's the meaning? It's quenching our thirst by approaching Christ, "Let him come," with the perfect mixture of fearlessness and fearfulness. The third, it is to be graciously cognizant of living water effervescing from two sources and making one pool. Last year, Machko and I had the chance to visit a spring in Oita Prefecture. And after paying the lady there for the entrance, we walked down a path through the woods and came on this beautiful spring. Probably 10 feet. Is egg-shaped, 10 feet in diameter, and maybe 3-4 feet deep. And there were people there getting water. After they were finished, well, the surface, no more ripples, and you could look down to the base, the bottom, and there were two springs bubbling. The sand was moved, just continued to bubble and bubble and bubble. And in that spring, I see something here that perhaps we can learn about this thirsting. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let him come to me," it is to be graciously cognizant of living water effervescing from two sources and making one pool. The first spring, when he says, "To me," what does that mean? It is to be graciously cognizant that only Christ has the answer. Oh, our church community, this society of ours, oh, we've gotten so far away. There's something else besides Christ. There's something else that quenches our thirst, or that we have added to. See, when Christ has come to me, he was saying, "I am the only source." And let me tell you, it takes a lifetime to finally realize that he is the only source. It's not something that you learn on the day of salvation. No, it begins there. And as we grow older in Christ, we find more and more there's a loyalty, there's a thirsting after only Christ. Has the Holy Spirit
gripped your heart so with this thirsting to where you say, no, only Christ. See, the elephant thirsts only for water. He cannot drink anything else. It has to be water. Let him come to me. Oh, if we could be not distracted by the other so-called Christs in this life. And if the Holy Spirit would faithfully give us just a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The other spring, he says, come to me and drink. I've titled the first spring, to me, the second one, and drink. It is to be graciously cognizant that only Christ is the water. It's not just has the water. Many of us understand has the water, but Christ is the water. This is where a lot of the Jews left him. To eat my flesh, to drink my blood. And what that is it's just feeding on Christ. So when he says, come to me and drink, he's saying, I am the water. And this is a hard concept to throw a rope around. It's very difficult for our little vessels. That's why the Holy Spirit, who gives that gracious instinct, we fall back on him to teach us. The fourth thing, when we find ourselves in a gracious, cognizant state of hungering and thirsting, what do? It is to quench our spiritual instinct by graciously drinking of him in faith. You know, it takes faith to drink a cup of water. It takes faith for the elephants to drink. We never know if the water might be poison. We don't know if it might be bad. And God's whole creation, to some extent, continues this process in faith. But when it comes to believers, are we in faith drinking Christ? In faith, trusting him that this will be nutritional for us. The reality to which each of us can attest is this. Behind the skirt of gracious repose lurks an enemy so tenacious and unrelenting as to draw us once again away from the divine spring with enticing words to rejoin Egypt. Lord willing, this evening we'll expose the enemy of mortal nostalgia. So we began, in humanly speaking, a very cold and harsh doctrine. That were born dead in sin. And then we learn that the Holy Spirit, hovering over us, begins to quicken. And it's not just the Holy Spirit, but as we saw in Genesis, and as we saw in John, the effectual dwelling of the Word of God, the Word of called Christ, finally gives us the feet that we need to travel. And then along the way, we get thirsty. And that thirst, just like a natural thirsting, is caused by the Holy Spirit. But there's one difference. Natural thirsting continues to work unabated. But spiritual thirsting, it needs the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, because we are yet in our sin natures. We are still in weakness. We still fail. So we don't need to pray for physical thirsting, but we do need to pray for spiritual thirsting. And then we've started the journey, but before long, now we've got a new enemy, mortal nostalgia, and we'll talk about that tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And yet, Lord, as we say that and sense it, we thank you more for the Holy Spirit that opens it to us, gives us understanding. Oh, Father, there were times in the past where we read your word, we read the Bible, and it didn't make any sense. Where it was just something we knew that we should read, but Lord, the words just did not come into our souls. But Lord, by your divine design, now you continue to open up your word in your timing, in your amount, when you want to. Father, we thank you that we have been made targets of your grace. We have been chosen for reasons we do not understand. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that even here while we're at camp, that you would have mercy upon us and give us the spiritual instinct, that gracious instinct, to thirst and to hunger for you. What a blessed, blessed privilege that would be. In Jesus' name, amen.